الذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاخت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: لقد من الله على المؤمنين إذ بعث فيهم رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. صلوات. It was a big blessing of Allah that He sent down the most superior of all the messengers to us, who was amongst us, so that He can perform these three duties that are clearly defined in the verse: recitation of the verses of Allah, the ayat of Allah, and to purify the hearts and teach the people the knowledge of the book and wisdom. In fact, purification of the heart, like we have already learned, which is the most important among all the wajibs in Islam, starts with the first step. And the first step is keeping away and abstaining from all the haram things. But the point is that we can never keep away or abstain from the harams, from the muharramat, from the sins, until we take the roots of the evil attributes out of the soul that constantly compel us and drive us towards committing the crimes and sins. As long as the evil attributes are there in the soul, we can never find a permanent solution to this great danger and problem. And all the sins, like I already told you, are performed due to two main forces. The first is shahwat, the personal desires of all sorts, and ghadab is the second, anger. And if you want to summarize both of them in a nutshell, you can say that the entire sins are performed due to the love of this world, due to hubb al-dunya. Like our sixth Imam has said, that hubb al-dunya رَأْسُ كُلِّ خَطِيئَةٍ. And that is the reason we find that it is compulsory for everyone to take those evil attributes, sifat al-razila, out of the soul if we want to seek a permanent solution. In fact, the same verse of the Holy Quran that I have been reciting since few days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that the duty of the Prophet is to recite the verses of Quran and purify the hearts and teach them the knowledge of the book and wisdom. Our scholars, when they talk about this verse of the Holy Quran, they have two different interpretations about this. Some of the scholars say that this word, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, this vow which is placed between يُزَكِّيهِمْ and يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, there is a vow in between. In Arabic, this letter vow has several meanings. There we have about 5, 6, 7 different kinds of vow in Arabic. This letter vow has several different meanings. And there are two different opinions among the scholars about this vow placed here. Some of them say that this is vow al-atifa, the one which is used, we usually translate it in the as and in English. The common translations, that it's the duty of the Prophet to recite the verses of Quran and to purify their hearts and to give them the knowledge of the book, to teach them the knowledge of the book and wisdom. This is the common translation. Whereas certain other scholars, high-level scholars from our side, say that this vow is not vow al-atifa, the one which we use and translate in the meaning of and in English, but in fact it is the waw al-tarattub. The waw al-tarattub in Arabic grammar means that it's used in a place where the second thing rests and relies and depends on the first thing. If the first thing happens, the second thing will happen as well. If the first thing doesn't happen, the second can never happen. It's impossible. And some of the great scholars say that this waw placed in this ayat is the same kind of waw. That means waw al-tarattub, which means that the translation will become like such, that the duty of the Prophet is to, the meaning of the verse would be like that, that the duty of the Prophet is to recite the verses of the Holy Quran and purify their hearts so that they become eligible to receive the knowledge of the book and wisdom. Because as long as their hearts are not purified, they are impure, it is impossible for them to receive the knowledge of book and wisdom. Because the knowledge of the book and wisdom can never arise until there is a prerequisite. And that prerequisite is purification of the heart. Because the waw is waw al-tarattub. It's not the waw in the meaning of and. It's the waw al-tarattub. That means the second value depends on the first value. If the first value exists, the second would appear. Otherwise, it's impossible. So it's impossible for people to receive the teaching of the Holy Quran, the book of Allah, and wisdom from the Holy Prophet, although he is teaching, he is there, he is teaching. But it is impossible for the people to receive that teaching until and unless they have already performed Tazkiyatun Nafs. Nobody in the entire globe can claim that I understand the book of Allah and I have the wisdom until and unless his heart is purified. Otherwise he's lying. And our scholars, again, when they talk about the verse of Holy Quran, I remember my teacher Ayatullah Jawadi Amuli, Hafizahullah, who is right now one of the greatest of all the philosophers, Islamic philosophers, and there are plenty of European, Western philosophers pouring into Holy Qom to have a debate with him every now and then, and he's considered among the top of the list, philosophers plus Urafa plus one of the great Mufassir of Quran, interpreter of Quran. And he's the one, I mean, he's a student of Imam Khomeini. He's the one who Imam sent to Gorbachev when he invited him towards Islam. And his lesson of tafsir, when I recall, he was telling us about the verse of the Holy Quran, La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun. This Quran, nobody can touch it except those who are the purified ones. He said, since we all know that the Holy Quran has a zahir and a batin, the same stuff that we have been discussing since the last 4 or 5 days, that the entire existences, all the creatures of Allah in this universe have an apparent face and a hidden face, a zahir and a batin. And we can only look towards the zahir and the apparent faces of these creatures until and unless we have the purification of heart, so that we can look into these existences and realize the hidden faces, the true realities of this universe. And likewise, the Holy Quran, on top of all the existences, the hadith says that inna lil Quran zahran wa batnan, the Quran has an apparent face, a zahir, and وَبَطْنًا and a batin and a hidden face. وَلِبَطْنِهِ بَطْنٌ إِلَى سَبْعَةِ أَبْطُنٍ, and its hidden faces have, again, every hidden face has another hidden face, till the hadith says that Quran has 7 inner meanings, 7 hidden faces. And some of the riwayat even say till 70, سَبْعِينَ بَطْنًا. Of course, that knowledge which is with Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. And if all these hidden faces didn't have a specific meaning to that level of Quran, then there was no use for Ahlul Bayt saying that it has 7 different meanings and 7 different inner meanings and 7 different faces. If every stage of the verse of Holy Quran, let's suppose the same ayat that we are talking about, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, it has an apparent meaning, and that's what usually people understand. All those who learn about the Arabic grammar and the details of Arabic eloquence and balaghat and all that related knowledges of our grammar, they can easily understand the meaning, the apparent meaning of the verse of the Holy Quran. It's not a big deal. But the hidden meaning, it takes the purification of the heart. The greater you are purified, the deeper you would reach. Maybe a person is on the first level, he may understand the first hidden meaning only, not the second. The person on the greater level will understand the greater meaning, and those who are on the greatest level of purification do understand Quran in depth and the total knowledge of the book. So my teacher was saying, Ayatullah Jawadi Rahmahafazahullah was saying that the لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, in fact, the apparent meaning we understand is nobody can touch the verses of the Holy Quran except those who are the purified. So we got to have wudu or ghusl, whatever is wajib on us in our case, in order to touch the verses, to touch it, the verses of the Holy Quran, the words of the Holy Quran. Well, that's the apparent meaning. That's not the hidden meaning. The hidden meaning of the verse says that the knowledge of the book can only be understood by those who are mutahharun. They can only touch the inner meanings of Quran, because they are the mutahharun. They have the right to touch the inner meanings of Quran, not just the apparent words. So, the waw in this verse, according to this set of scholars, is the waw al-tarattub. That means the first, second value depends on the first. If the first is there, then the second would come, otherwise it's impossible. We must realize this reality. That is why our scholars have been constantly pushing on the idea that tazkiyah pishas ta'allumast. Purifying your heart is the first stage before starting your education. Before you start the education, first purify your heart. If you don't purify your heart, knowledge is just similar to an instrument, a tool. Do you deliver a knife in the hand of a blind person or a crazy person? Of course not. Because sometimes he may poke it into the wall, the other time maybe into the tummy of a person. He is crazy. Just like it's not, the knowledge is similar to that. Knowledge is a tool. It may lead you towards your destination, it may lead you otherwise. Opposite, exactly opposite to your destination. That's why we find that there are adil scholars and there are fasiq scholars. I already told you the hadith of the Prophet saying the best of the people and the worst of the people. They have knowledge, they have equally a lot of knowledge. But Abu Huraira was a great scholar. Qadi Shurayh was a great scholar. Amr ibn As was a learned man. Shaitan and Taqifal was a scholar. He is a scholar. He's living. Yes, he is. But the knowledge itself, like I said, it's a tool. That is why, that's exactly why scholars say that we have to have purification first. That's why it was a constant tradition in our Hawza Ilmiyyah and our religious, our all great madaris. I'm not talking about the, careless people. I'm talking about the great scholars having the great madaris where they care about this stuff. They always used to teach the akhlaq, the morals and ethics to the religious students before starting the ABC of Islamic education, because otherwise it's counterproductive. And the two kinds of nafs that are classified, in fact there are four different kinds of nafs that are classified by the scholars, nafs al-lawwama and ammara and mulhama and mutma'inna. But I don't want to go in those details, we don't have that much time. Just the most two more important kinds of nafs, and the most commonly heard of are these first two kinds, that nafs al-ammara and nafs al-lawwama. The same soul. We don't have two souls, we only have one. But the same soul transforms into a characteristic that compels you towards the sin, and the same soul has another aspect of asking you to go towards obedience of Allah. That's your conscience. We commonly call it conscience, the nafsul lawama, that performs malamat, that recalls you of Allah constantly. And on the other side, it's ammara. Ammara is a tense of exaggeration in Arabic, mubalagha. It means the nafs, the aspect of the soul that constantly commands you towards doing the same, constantly. But even the prophets had nafs al ammara. Everyone, even the Holy Prophet, all the Imams, everyone had nafs al ammara. If you read in the story of Prophet Yusuf with Zulaykha, that when she invited him for haram, قَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ, what did Prophet respond? He said, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. this nafs is commanding, constantly commanding towards evil. The word commanding is very less in its weight. It cannot be considered a translation of amara. Amara means which is very, very, very commanding, because it has a ta in the end. This ta, whenever this small ta is added at the end of the word in Arabic, it multiplies the exaggeration. So it's very, very, very commanding towards the sin. Prophet Yusuf is saying that the nafsul amara of a human is very, very, very commanding unless there is a mercy from Allah to stop you. We should seek the refuge of Allah from these situations. And these situations, if we take the roots of the evil attributes out of the soul, we reach a stage that the voice of nafsu amara is so weakened that you hardly hear the voice that asks you to go towards the sin. You just don't hear it. In the case of prophets and imams, they don't have such nafs, that they have the nafs, but the voice is equal to none, because they have performed so much purification that the voice is lessened to the lowest possible degree. Whereas on the other side, we find that if the conscience, if the akal, if the nafs al-lawama of a person is weakened and he goes after sins one after the other, the voice of conscience is decreased till the extent that he doesn't even hear his voice of conscience. And for Surah to Surah to Insan, Amir Mu'mineen says in the Nahl Balagha, that the face is apparently like a human. For Surah to Insan, وَالْقَلْبُ قَلْبُ حَيْوَانٍ, but the soul, the heart, the soul is that of an animal. We have plenty of people around us in this world who are apparently humans. They don't have two horns or something that grow if they perform sins. No, not at all. They are apparently humans. They are maybe having very nice, beautiful, pretty faces, but their soul is that of animals. وَالْقَلْبُ قَلْبُ حَيْوَانٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about such people in the Holy Quran, He says that إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ الصُّمُّ الْبُكْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. The verse, الدَّوَاب in Arabic means all the creatures that walk on the surface, that crawl or that walk over the surface. All those creatures that walk. Among all the creatures that walk, Allah says, Ad-Dawab in Arabic, again we have this Al, Al-Islam, on the head of the word Ad-Dawab. We have 13 different kinds of Al-Islam, the definite article that we translate like the in English. We have 13 different kinds of Al-Islam. Al-Islam in Arabic has 13 different meanings. And this word here, this al-Islam is al-Islam lil-istighraq. That includes all without exception. All. So Allah is talking about all, because this al-Islam is for istighraq. Includes every single creature that crawls or walks over the surface. Allah says that the worst of all is not a dog, is not a pig, is not an animal, a sum al bukm, the dumb and deaf human. The dumb and deaf of the humans who doesn't think what's going on, why is he created, does not react, doesn't respond, does not heed to all these warnings of Allah. The worst of all. The scholars say that such a human is worse than a dog. That's what Allah is saying. Worse than a pig. A pig is ashraf. A kalb, a dog is ashraf and more superior to this sort of humans. Because a dog can never ever disobey Allah. Impossible. Never disobey Allah. And like all the creatures, they never disobey Allah. They are perfectly obedient. The only two sets of creatures, the humans and the jinns, that have been awarded with akal plus shahwat, desires, both are given the free will. And that's why these two are put to test. And the heaven and hell are for these creatures only. The worst of all is the dumb and deaf human. He has a tongue, everybody has a tongue, but it doesn't speak the truth, what he's supposed to speak, and doesn't hear to all these warnings of Allah, whether from the form of the books or in the forms of the prophets and messengers and imams. So they are the worst. Salawat. But if, again, these evil attributes didn't take root in the soul, a person performs the sins, or he keeps on performing sins, but it still didn't take its reap. It's not deep-rooted into the soul. It hasn't become an inner charisma of the soul. It's not a malaka, al-malakatun nafsaniya. It has transformed into malaka, an inner charisma. It can never be changed. Because those are the people that Allah, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوًا. Allah has sealed their hearts. These are the ones whom they could not take the evil attributes out of their soul, and it became deep-rooted by performing sins one after the other, till it reached such a stage that now their hearts, their souls are officially sealed by Allah. Once you seal a document, you don't open it. Now it's doomed. As long as we don't reach that stage of sealing, we can always come back. And Allah's mercy is such that He says that at-ta'ibu min al-zamb kaman la zamba lahu. The person who performs tawbah from the sin is just like a person who never did the sin. How much mercy he has. And we have in our certain riwayat that a person passed away and he was a sinner and used to receive a lot of punishment and torment in the grave, till the time his widow sent the orphan, her child, to go to the nearby mosque to study Quran. And the scholar who was there in the mosque, on the first day, he taught to the child just Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, only that verse. That was the first day. And the riwayat says that Allah called off all the angels because he feels hesitant to give the azab on a person whose child is calling by his tongue, is calling Allah the most merciful and the most compassionate. How come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is so merciful, give azab to the person whose child in his early age is calling him as the most merciful? So he called off the azab. It's a real pity for us if we don't realize the mercy of Allah right in the lifetime. Yeah, the lesser sins will be forgiven, no doubt. And there is shafa'at. Ahlul Bayt will certainly favor us on the Day of Judgment. But shafa'at belongs to the Day of Judgment alone. That's why Imam Sadiq al-Islam has clearly said that certainly we are going to do shafa'at for you, but atakhawwafu alaykum, I fear about you what I fear about the period of barzakh, because you are on your own in the stage of barzakh. There is no shafa'at in the stage of barzakh. And besides, the greater sins that people perform they have to do the repentance and tawbah before they die in order to be forgiven in the barzakh. Yeah, the lesser sins Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive, but the greater, we have to do tawbah before it. I recall salawat. I recall, you know, the example that our scholars of akhlaq say, give about this same idea, is that just like you nail a nail into the wall, you're hitting it into the wall, if it's gone, let's say, 1 centimeter into the wall, you can take it out easily. But if it penetrates maybe 2 centimeters, it becomes harder. But what if the whole nail, including the head, penetrates into the wall? You can do nothing except to tear the wall or break it and either kill the person. You can do nothing because the whole nail is now into it. You cannot take it out. And such a people reach a stage which Quran says that ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَكَانُوا بِهَا يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. The destiny of such people who are so advanced, they constantly advance towards the sins, is that till they reach a stage that كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا, they deny all the ayat of Allah. That's the last stage. وَكَانُوا بِهَا يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ, and they make a fun of ayat of Allah. They sometimes make a fun of the ahkam of Allah. Why has Allah said this? They don't care about nothing. We don't give out khums and don't even care what's going on with the mission of the 12th Imam. Why the khums was made wajib on us? Why is it compulsory for us to support, to provide the lifeline towards the mission of the 12th Imam and all our hawzat al-ilmiyyah, our religious institutions, our madaris, publishing of our Islamic literature, books of hadith, Quran, tafsir and the rest, and education of Islamic education and all the rest of the missions that have to be performed by the means of the money of homes? I don't care. The age is passing by. Every single day that is passing by, you know, the person who doesn't take out khums, we have in our fiqh that the dress, let's suppose this aba that I'm wearing, if I didn't give khums out of this aba, it's not allowed for me to pray in this dress. Because in this dress, 20% is the maal of my 12th Imam. And the rest of 80% again, it's illegal for me to use until I take the usurped amount out of it. Because the 20% is usurped. It's not allowed to pray. And even if you pray, the prayers is batil. The farther we go, let's suppose a person realizes in the age of 50, he never gave homes. What would happen? I met in Melbourne, Australia, when I went there, a person 65 years of age, he came to me, Maulana, I don't know how to do ghusl. And I was shocked. 65 years of age and he doesn't know how to do ghusl Islamically. Just used to take a shower whenever I needed to. Shower is not the ghusl. Ghusl is a technical term. There is a procedure, there is an intention, there is a way how to do it. There are laws about that. No. 65 years of age, all the worships that you performed, hajj that you performed, prayers that you performed, fasting that you performed, void. Just out of ignorance. And same is the case of khums. And again, we find that the mission of the 12th Imam is suffering globally because of those people who don't give homes out of their money and do not deliver it in the hands of the people who deserve to receive the homes, those scholars, those of our great scholars who deserve to receive the homes. That's why we are backward globally. We are suffering. How can we? Because the politics and economics go hand in hand. If you cut the lifeline, how can you expect Islam to prosper? Every single Jew in the whole world is supporting the global Zionist cause. They don't have the paradise and hell and Quran and Prophet and Ahlul Bayt and all the hundreds of thousands of hadith and sawab and all that stuff. We have all that. And then we sit together and discuss, well, Muslims are so backward, they don't prosper, they are backward in every aspect. Yes, they are. They are because of people like you. And I have one hadith only before I move forward from the 12th Imam again, one of the Tawqi' al-Mubarak, one of the sayings that Imam sent in the to one of his four nominated deputies in the lesser extemporaneous time, Rabat al-Sughra. He wrote in that Tawqi' al-Mubarak, in that holy testament, that La'natullah والملائكة والناس أجمعين على من أكل من مالنا درهما حراما. These are the exact words that are written by, that I found in the hadith. The exact words. لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين على من أكل من مالنا درهما حراما. The curse of Allah and the all the angels and all the humankind on the person who eats one dirham, let's say $1, from our money, haram, in a haram way. It's not, it was not allowed for him, but he ate it. Curse of Allah, curse of all the angels, and curse of all the humans, curse of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. I hardly find some people, when you talk about comps, they say that Maulana, well, we are just, you know, hand to mouth, we are just earning such a less amount of wages that it hardly suffices our needs, and it seems so weird to me to find these remarks, because certainly, I mean, we are living in United States or Canada or Western countries. At least whatever date that you have fixed for your homes in the year, whether the lunar year or the Gregorian year, doesn't matter, whatever date you have fixed, whatever you have in your hand in the form of cash or the bank balance, or whatever unused items that you have in your home that you never used till that date of homes arrived, let's say 1st of February. 1st of February arrived, all those unused clothes that you may have bought, unused items that you have purchased, all those utensils, the kitchen utensils, the sugar staying in the sugar pot, the salt in the salt pot in your kitchen, the rice, the all the stuff which is there in your kitchen. Isn't there anything left in your kitchen on the 1st of February? No salt, no sugar, no rice, no spices, nothing? It's impossible. Whatever is there lying in your kitchen, in your home, unused on that day, all the salt which is remaining, which is unused, it has homes. We are not living in Somalia or Ethiopia. Whatever is there in your hands, you have to give khums out of it. Whether you have to give a dime or a nickel, doesn't matter. You have to give khums out of it with the intention of qurbatan ila Allah, and again, make certain it reaches the proper hands. Because unfortunately, a lot of khums is wasted globally. Globally wasted. And you have to make the change. You have to decide before giving to the person what exactly he's doing with that money. No matter he has the ijazah written or not, sometimes the scholar don't get to know what's going on in the lower levels, unfortunately. You get to know what exactly is performed by the money, because you are responsible. It's very important. And it is hard, we can hardly find a person who can claim that I don't have any khums on me. That's almost close to impossible. And whatever we use, whatever we spend throughout the year, that's okay. Provided you spent all your expenditures, all your earnings on your necessities of life, according to your social status. Everybody, every man and woman knows himself or herself better what is his social status. According to your social status, whatever are your necessities of life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not stop you from spending the money on all the necessities. But don't go farther. Every single penny that may be spent more than your basic necessities according to your social status is accountable, and you have to give khums out of it. Let's suppose a person like me, whatever education, whatever status, whatever family background I have requires, according to my social status, let's suppose I require 10 pair of dresses. Okay? If I purchase 10 pair of dresses from my income throughout the year and I use those dresses, that is fine. I don't need to give khums out of it. But if I purchase 15 dresses throughout the year from my income, I need to give khums when the 1st of February arrives. I need to give khums on those 5 extra dresses that I bought, because those were not of my need according to my status. A woman needs to have 4 sets of jewelries. Let's suppose it's her status. If she purchases 7 sets of jewelries, she has to give khums out of the rest of the 3, which are more than her social status, because that is not allowed in Islam. And besides, all those expenses that people probably may perform, all those haram expenses that nauzubillah some of the people perform, went to a theater, a movie theater, showing, just watching a haram movie that has haram scenes, haram stuff in it, performing haram things with the money, the dollar you spent on this gas going towards the movie theater, you have to count this much dollars. The ticket of the movie theater, you must hold yourself accountable and give the khums out of it. The blades that we buy to shave our beards, another common example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not ask you to shave your beard. It's not your basic necessity of life according to your status. Not at all. If we purchase the shaving blade, or we purchase the shaving razor with the intention and for the purpose of shaving the beard, for any other purpose it's okay, with any purpose it's halal, it's okay. But if it's the intention of shaving the beard, again purchasing the razor will also be haram. So all the possible haram expenses that a person may perform throughout the year are not your basic necessity Islamically, and unpermissible, and you have to hold yourself accountable, total up the value and give the khums out of it. That's haram. Khums, we really have to hold ourselves accountable before we are held accountable by Allah. Like Imam Qadim alayhi salam has said that حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. And Imam Allah alayhi salam has said that لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُحَاسِبْ نَفْسَهُ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ. He's not amongst us. I already told you the meaning of such a hadith. When Imam says he's not amongst us, it means he's not a Muslim. He's not a Muslim. In other words, the eighth Imam is saying He's not a Muslim who doesn't hold himself accountable every day. لَيْسَ مَنَّ مَنْ لَمْ يُحَاسِبْ نَفْسَهُ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ. Every day of life. That's how a mu'min is. And salawat. Yeah, brothers and sisters, these teachings are so important and so necessary for us to learn before it gets late. I recall in one of the speeches, Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi had said that if a person doesn't perform tazkiyat an-nafs before reaching the age of 40, it's really hard. It's really hard for him to do so. And likewise, there's a hadith narrated by Sayyid Mahdi Bahrul Ulum, one of our all-time great scholars. And in his famous book, Risale Sayru Suluk, where he narrates the hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, saying that من بلغ الأربعين ولم يأخذ العصا فقد عصا. Whosoever reaches the age of 40 but doesn't take a stick has performed a sin. And Sayyid Mahdi Bahrul Ulum, after mentioning the hadith, says that doesn't take a stick in the hand, what does it mean? He says taking a stick, what Imam means is that whosoever, stick is a metaphor, it's a kinaya that Amir al-Mu'mineen is using. Just the same way, like if we want to go for a trip, for a travel, an old man takes a stick in the hand because he now prepares to move, prepares to travel. In the same way, a person who has Amir al-Mu'mineen, in other words, wants to say, a person who has reached the stage of 40 should prepare himself for the travel and trip towards Akhirat. If he doesn't take the stick, that means doesn't prepare himself for the future travel now that he has reached the stage of age of 40, he has performed a sin. Because it's time he should prepare for moving. And all these attributes, good or bad, are acquired or removed gradually and slowly from the soul. Nobody can say, I acquired this attribute overnightly. No, it takes long time to acquire it. And nobody can claim that I can remove out all the evil attributes and the evil and the sins from the soul overnightly. No, it takes time to do that. In the same way, like it took time for the person to reach that stage, it takes time to take it out from the soul. You know, a person who is a ghassal, who washes the dead bodies. At the first time when he would have went to wash a body, he must have been scared. But gradually, when he keeps on washing dead bodies, which is big sawab in Islam, he becomes used to of it. And now the scare is gone. A qassab, a butcher, on the first stage he's so scared. But as he performs the same thing as a routine work daily, he becomes used to of it. That is the example of the sins that people perform. It's gradually. Performing the good acts are gradual, reaching the stage of purification. Taking the roots of the evil attributes is again gradual. And that is why we find that the scholars, such a famous scholar like Imam Bukhari and our Sunni brothers, even consider recitation of the book of Bukhari just you open up the book of Bukhari and read it, they consider it to be an ibadat, a worship of Allah. They hold so much respect for this book. The same Imam Bukhari, when he talks about Imam Ali alayhi salam or Hazrat Zahra salamullahi alayha, he moves so fast forward, just trying to skip. But as he talks about Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha or Hazrat Abu Bakr or Abu Huraira, he stays long and talks about in such a detail. And when somebody asked him that, hey, you never talked about Imam Sadiq in throughout your book, you don't find any hadith from the biggest muhaddith of Islam, that is the sixth Imam. You can never find any personality in the history of human race from which so many ahadith have been narrated, more than the Holy Prophet. That's Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. But you never mention any single hadith from Imam Sadiq. He says, because about Ja'far ibn Muhammad, I find a khalajan in my nafs. I don't feel comfortable about mentioning his hadith because I consider him to be a doubt. I have doubt about him. This is, again, the evil attributes. A person may reach to the stage of knowledge, but since the evil attributes are there, he is not ready to give in. How our Holy Prophet succeeded, now we realize, and now we consider it, the more you get to know, the more you realize such a great job performed by our Holy Prophet. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا, a beautiful role model. Certainly you have in the Prophet's life, in his personality, in him, the beautiful role model to follow. People used to come up to the Prophet. One of the persons says, his name was Sa'd. He came to the Prophet and said that I buried 11 of my daughters alive in the time of Jahiliyyat, ignorance. 11 daughters, one after the other, Allah gave me daughters. One after the other, I buried all of them. I buried the 10th daughter, and the 11th one, my wife, she hid that daughter away from me after the birth, and she said that the child died. And she sent the daughter to some other person's home, and she was raised there till the time she became 5 or 6 years of age, and I get to know that she is my daughter. And as soon as I knew, I brought her and I took her forcefully out of the city into a deserted area, dig up the grave, and as I was digging the grave, the dust was settling over my head and hair, and my young daughter was cleaning the dust from my hair. I'm going to bury my daughter, and she's standing on the side of the grave that I'm digging, and that she's cleaning the dust from my forehead and my hair. This is the qasawatul qalb, the stone-heartedness that people reach gradually. And as I laid her down, make her lie down in the grave, she was crying, asking for help. Dad, why are you doing that to me? I love you so much. Please don't do it. But I never listened to her. I was so stone-hearted. Till I start putting soil over her, and her head was visible, and she was still crying for her dad, I love you so much. A person came to the Prophet and said, I buried 3 of my daughters. Is there any way for me to repent? Because I now realize, now he became a Muslim, I now realize I did such a big crime. And Prophet said, is your mother alive? And he said, yeah. Prophet said that go and serve your mother. Inshallah, may Allah forgive your sins. salawat. And Prophet succeeded to bring out companions like Miqdad, like Abu Dharr, like Salman, like Meesam, out of his nation. Such a great success. In one of the battles we find that 10 of the Muslim combatants were injured, and the person who was giving water to the injured people, he came to the first one to give water to him, and he said, well, this brother of mine who's sitting there injured, he's more thirsty than him, than me. Give him first. And the guy went towards him and he said, that brother is more thirsty than him. And he went to the third one till he reached the 10th person, and when he reached the 10th person, the 10th person died. That was the spirit of Isar, sacrificing your own self for the sake of your fellow mu'min brothers. Look at that stage of bearing dollars, and look at the stage of sacrificing. You are dying, but you are ready to sacrifice yourself for the sake of your fellow mu'mins. This is the gradual stage of purification. That is exactly why Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam says in the hadith that man kasura khatahu, and I'm going to finish the speech after that, man kasura khatahu qalla haya'uhu. Whosoever performs a lot of khata, a lot of mistakes, a lot of sins, man kasura khatahu, what would happen? Qalla haya'uhu, his haya would decrease. The farther he goes in the sins, the lesser would be his haya. I cannot translate haya, because haya is never there, was never there in these societies. They don't have a word for haya, in fact. So whosoever goes farther in mistakes and sins, he becomes less, he's decreased in haya. The more sins you perform, the less your haya will become. Woman, what would happen if your haya... Haya is such a thing that you can hardly find things in Islam and Islamic values that are considered to be equal to Iman. There are very few things in our ahadith, in the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, that are considered to be, their value is exactly equal to Iman. If you have that, you have Iman. If you don't have it, you don't have Iman. You are void of Iman. And haya is one of those few things. That la deena liman la haya alahu. The person who doesn't have haya has no religion. He's a person without a religion. He's not a Muslim. Because haya is the entire Islam. Entire Islam is haya. Haya towards performing a sin, because you have haya towards Allah. You feel shy towards Allah. That's why you are, your shyness stops you from committing and displeasing Allah and committing a sin of His. It's equal to Him. We have several sins that when the person performs like zina, performs the sin, the hadith says that irtafa al-iman, the iman is taken out of his soul. At the time of committing zina, he doesn't have iman. It's impossible. How can a person commit such a heinous crime and while having iman and faith in Allah, it doesn't combine, because he lost his haya. So Amir al-Mu'minin says, man kasara khata'uhu qalla haya'uhu, whosoever performs a lot of mistakes and sins and crimes, in other words, his haya becomes lesser and lesser, lesser. And whosoever has a less haya, وَمَنْ قَلَّ حَيَاءُهُ قَلَّ وَرَعُهُ. Wara again is a technical term. It takes a lot of time to explain. Just in simple words, it means the quality, the inner quality of the soul that stops you from the sins. That is called wara, the quality of abstaining from sins. He says, whenever haya is less, your quality to abstain from the sins becomes less. And what happens if you don't have wara? If your quality to abstain from the sins is less, it would result, and Imam says, وَمَنْ قَلَّ وَرَعُهُ مَاتَ قَلْبُهُ. Whosoever has his vara, that quality of nafs, to abstain from sins, lest his soul dies. He has a dead soul in himself. He's a living dead. Mata kalbuhu. His heart is dead. And what happens if a person, his heart is dead? وَمَنْ مَاتَ قَلْبُهُ دَخَلَ النَّارِ. Whosoever's heart is dead, he enters the hellfire. That is why in Karbala, these people had their hearts dead. Shahzada Qasim, when in the night of Ashura, we find that Imam Hussein did not mention his name among the list of shuhada, we find that he went on a side, started crying, and when he came forward to talk to the Imam, Imam said to Qasim that, my son, I just didn't mention your name, otherwise certainly your name is part of the list. Even the name of Ali Asghar, your younger brother, is also part of the list. He'll also become shaheed. And as soon as Shahzada Qasim hears that remark, he says that هَلْ يَسَلُونَ إِلَى الْخِيَامِ. Will these people, these ashqiya, these enemies, will they reach the tents of Ahl-Bayt? How much worried Qasim was about the enemies reaching the tent, because they are the Ahlul Haram, they are the ladies of Ahlul Bayt. How can they reach the tent where the ladies of Ahlul Bayt are there? He cannot tolerate how great his haya was. I would like to request them to come and see, after the shahadat of Imam Hussain, how the ladies are running from one tent to another to save their hijab. And Hazrat Zainab came to Imam Sajjad in his tent and wake him up and ask the Islamic ruling that my son, tell me, are we supposed to die and get burned inside the tent, or shall we go out? And likewise, the riwayat says from the Maqtal that when Imam Hussein was there, he was on the ground in the final moments of his life. And then Shimr was there on the chest of Imam, putting his feet on the Imam's chest. And Imam found that some of the enemies are now moving towards the tent. Imam said a statement that really burned the heart. Imam said that لَا يَا شِيْعَةَ عَلَى أَبِي سُفْيَانَ إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَكُمْ دِينَ وَكُنْتُمْ لَا تَخَافُونَ الْمَعَادِ فَكُونُوا أَهْرَانٍ فِي دُنْيَاكُمْ. All the followers of the family of Abu Sufyan, if you don't have any religion and you do not fear the Day of Judgment, at least have haya, at least have muruwat, at least the ladies have nothing to do with you. Why are you moving towards the ladies? If you want to do it to me. The ladies have nothing to do with you. How much haya did Imam had? We find that Hazrat Umm Kulthum, when the time when the Shalawan is entering into Damas, Hazrat Umm Kulthum, she goes towards Shimr and says a statement to him that li ilayka hajatun, I have a hajat, I have a demand towards you. And he said what? And she says that when you are entering into this Damascus, please make sure that the heads of the shuhada are in the front and all the ladies are at the back, so that the people get busy in walking towards the heads and they do not look towards the ladies. That's what the riwayat says, that Shimr intentionally, he put the ladies first and the heads of shuhada in the middle. And again, we find inside the palace of Yazid, when the head of Imam Hussein is brought before the Yazid and he was drinking alcohol, we find that he started making fun of Imam and insulting the head of Imam and hitting the lips of the Imam with his stick. And there was a Christian ambassador sitting there, and he asked Yazid that, would you let me know that whose head is this? And Yazid said that this is the head of the son of the Prophet.
And he said, who is the name? What's the name of his father and mother? And he said, that is the son. He's the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he's the son of Fatima al-Zahra. And he's the son of the Holy Prophet of Islam. He said, that woe to you, may Allah curse you, may God curse you, that you have killed the son of your prophet, the son of the daughter of your prophet. And as soon as Yazid hears that statement, he asked the people to kill this ambassador, and he said that, okay, you can kill me, but before killing me, let me just tell you one thing. Last night, I saw a dream, and the Holy Prophet, I saw the Prophet coming, the Prophet Muhammad coming in my dream, and saying to me, that Ya Nasrani, Anta min Ahli al-Jannah, you are among the people of paradise. And I was shocked why the Prophet of Islam is saying to me that I am among the people of paradise. Now I realize. And he got hold, he grabbed the hand of Imam Hussain and said that, Mawla, be a witness in the day of judgment. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I think what would happen to Hazrat Zainab, what would have happened to Hazrat Sajjad in those times when they would have seen that a Christian person is respecting Imam Hussain and the Muslims are insulted.
على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي من قتل